Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 31. We'll pray, and then we'll get right into the Word. Lord, we come before you tonight and thank you for the opportunity to study the Word together, to be in your presence while we do it. We pray that we ask your Spirit to come and guide us into the truth. We pray there would be an anointing on your word, Lord, so they'd not be in word only, but in power, with the Holy Ghost and much assurance. And we pray that your word would accomplish that for which it's sent tonight in each of our hearts, and you'd speak to us and reveal to us the truth, because the truth sets us free. So come and give us a study that's simple but powerful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are continuing tonight in the book of 2 Chronicles. We have come as far as the 30th chapter. We finished that last week. Hezekiah, the king of Judah, is reigning. He began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he had a very good reign. One of the best kings in all of Judah's history. And you know, I have a piece of paper that I keep in my Bible that has all the kings listed in order in Israel and Judah. And I have a G beside the good ones and a B beside the bad ones. And there's a lot more B's than there are G's. And some of them it's like G/B, and some it's like B/G, you know. And it's interesting when you study the lives of these kings. There really wasn't a good king in the northern kingdom. In all the time that we were there, not one good king. They were all Baal worshipers for the most part. They did their own thing. You know, it started with the sins of Jeroboam, and that goes throughout that whole history of the northern kingdom. And the sins of Jeroboam, it was idolatry. It was user-friendly religion. It was a perverted gospel, basically. Like Paul told the Galatians, you know, that there's some that have troubled you. I marvel that you've so soon been moved away from the truth to another gospel, which is not another gospel. Those had come in, he said, and they'd perverted it. They changed it, and it wasn't true. It didn't line up with God's word, and yet the church received it, you know. And that was Jeroboam. He was a guy like that. He changed a lot of things. He could have gone back to the word, to the law, and saw this isn't what we're supposed to do, but the people, they didn't care enough to do that. It's a rare person that really, even today, that will go to the Word of God and check and find out what's true and what's not. And why do we do this? And I'm not talking about being critically spirited, but I'm talking about, wanting to know the truth and wanting to worship God in spirit and truth. And it says in the last days that God is looking for such in John 4. Isn't that interesting? He's looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And what we found in our earlier days were we could find those churches that were kind of worshiping in the truth, but the spirit wasn't there. And then we'd go to the other side of the road and we could find those churches that professed to be worshiping in the spirit, and really a lot of it, what it was emotion. They weren't teaching the word. And then, lo and behold, because I think we were seeking, and the Lord knew our hearts, and it wasn't an accident, but it seemed like it, we came to Calvary. Because the Lord said, if you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. You think, why don't these people find the Lord? No, they're not seeking him with all their heart. Because if you seek him, you'll find him. And I think we were, and that's what brought us to Calvary. And man, we found what we were looking for. We found that balance of the Word of God with the Spirit of God. And I was pretty skeptical when I came. I sat in the back row and I was like, okay, what are these guys doing, you know? and then I thought, well, they teach the Word and they talk about the Spirit, but I bet they really don't believe in the Spirit, you know? And I found that wasn't true. There was the balance there that we really were looking for, and I think God wants us to have. And it's important to have that. A lot of these kings, He didn't have that sort of approach to life, you know, and their lives were not good. A very few of them. Hezekiah, his life was good. He started reigning at a young age, and right away, he did good things. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord that his dad had shut up. And he got the Levites together, the clergy, you know, not in a bad way. And we talked about that last week, and that's a picture of the church. And he said, sanctify yourselves. And then go out and clean up the house of the Lord, get the filth out of there. And that's something that needs to be a constant process. A lot of churches, a lot of filth in them. And we always want to make sure we're keeping the filth out of the church. You know, false teaching and false doctrine so easily finds its way into the church. And it's because people don't know the word. And a lot of times people want an easier route. They want an easier route. They want to be just emotional, you know. And they say they want to be spiritual, but they don't want to be biblical. Because that takes effort. It takes getting up and doing your quiet time to learn. It takes a long time to grow in the Word of God. Remember the first time you began to read the Bible and you're like, what? Well, I couldn't figure this thing out. It kept telling the same story. I thought it was chronological. I thought it started at the beginning and went to the end, you know. And you get in the middle and you go, well, I don't know. It seems like I read this before and I didn't understand that, you know. And then, you know, some people just get upset and quit, get frustrated and quit. And I really did, I think, at one point in my life because I wasn't being taught the Word. I wasn't being encouraged in the Word. And it's kind of tough to go to the Bible once a month and get a whole lot out of it. It really is. And that's kind of what I was doing. You know, times would get hard and I'd try to read the Bible and I'd be like, what is this even talking about, you know? But then I came to a place that was encouraging me, and I was reading the Bible before I came to Calvary because things in my life weren't going well. Isn't that amazing? You know, okay, I'll go look at the Bible now. But then, when I came to Calvary, I started really reading it. And then you start putting things together, you know. Oh, yeah. And you get taught. You start getting taught. And you just sit there. I would just sit there. And look, you know, the first Bible study I ever went to in Calvary Chapel, I couldn't believe how we looked at these different things in the Bible. I was like, man, that makes sense. You know, I began to understand and began to speak to my heart. I never really had that happen so much before. Now, maybe that was my fault. I don't know, but it never happened before. And then, you know, the more times you read through it, the picture, it I don't know that it becomes smaller, but you understand more every time. I remember really struggling with the prophets and the minor prophets and not having a clue what those guys are talking about, you know. And then you begin to understand the history. And, you know, you begin to kind of compartmentalize the Word of God. Not that it's to be broken up, I'm not saying that, but you understand it in the different eras, you know. Just like the era of the kings, that's kind of the era after, you know, the Exodus and the possessing of the land. That's kind of the era. And then the dynasty of the kings, you know. And you begin to understand that. And then you understand that and kind of a differentiation between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And then you understand that in the sense that, well, the Assyrians carried the northern kingdom away and destroyed them and they never regained themselves again. And this is why. And then you understand, well, and they came against, as we see tonight, the southern kingdom, but they couldn't take them down. And yet God allowed him to come against them. We'll see why specifically, personally for one guy. But as a nation, it was a warning. Hey, you guys, hey, you guys. And they didn't listen, you know. And then not long after that, of course, the Babylonians came, wiped them out. And for a long, long time, there was no nation of Israel. Almost 2,000 years, you know. Not that there weren't Jews, but they didn't have a land until 1948. You know, I didn't even know about that. I didn't even know about 1948. I couldn't remember that date for a long time. Came to Calvary, there was time. When was that, the Israel? Oh, yeah, 1948, you know. And then in 1967, they regained control of Jerusalem. And why they gave up control of the Temple Mount there, and I guess that was the Lord to bring about the end time things, you know, because it's really disturbing. You go up on the Temple Mount and you see that dome there, you know, that Muslim mosque. And Israel allowed that. They allowed that to happen. They didn't have to, but they did. Part of the end times, I think, sets up what will take place. You know, the temple's going to be rebuilt, and it's going to set up the end of the times. But anyway, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25, and he's a good king. He did a lot of good things. He restored proper worship, and God blessed him for it. He called the Levites to sanctify themselves. They cleaned up the house of God. They got it ready for proper worship. And then he said, go call the people. And we talked about that last week, if you weren't here. And go invite the people. And we said it, we should all be inviting people to church. Real important. Because it's the last days. Isn't it? I don't think anybody doesn't think that. Everybody is like, yeah, it is. Be looking up, you know. Luke 21. And so they called the people back to the house of the Lord. They reinstituted the Passover celebration, a biblical feast. See, they got back to the Word of God. They hadn't been keeping the Passover. I mean, God told them, do this every year. And they didn't do it. What is wrong with those people, you know? But it happens, doesn't it? People get away from obedience to the Word of God. It can happen in our own lives, and we can be called back. So they reinstituted the Passover, and it said that many people assembled themselves at Jerusalem to keep the feast. A whole bunch of people came, and they kept the feast for 7 days, and they were so, I think moved by restored proper worship, that they said, you know what, we're going to keep it another 7 days. They couldn't keep it at the proper time because the people weren't ready. There weren't enough priests that were sanctified. You know, the doors of the house of the Lord had been shut. And so they had to keep it in the second month, which was, there was an allowance in the law. Everything Hezekiah did initially was by the Word of God. He was checking it out, and he made sure that it went that way. And so then they kept it in the second month, and a lot of people came. A lot of people came in that weren't ceremonially, legally, according to not the government, but the law of God in the Old Testament, legally clean. People from the northern kingdom, they'd just been worshiping Baal up there. You know, they didn't know any better. But their hearts were moved. And they came down, they wanted, they said, keep them, let them come. Hezekiah, let them come. But they weren't purified. And he prayed that God would heal them and said, let them go ahead and keep the feast, you know. You don't want to put a bunch of rules on people when they first come to Christ. We don't ever want to put a bunch of rules on people. That's not what we're supposed to do in the church. We are supposed to stand for the truth, and there's sometimes where we have to deal with things that are not being done according to the Word of God. But, you know, it's like when people come and they don't know about worshiping the Lord, you want to give them grace and give them time to learn and time to grow. And that's what Hezekiah did. And they had just an incredible Passover celebration. It's the getting back to the Lord, you know. Oh, how good is that? To get back, if you've been out of His presence or you've been away from church, and you ever been away from church for a while and you didn't know how bad you want to get, you know, you didn't realize how important it was. It's like, man, I got to get back in there. I want to be back in fellowship. I want to worship again. And they were feeling that in a great way because they couldn't really worship. The church was shut. The doors of the house have been closed. And so now the church is open. Man, they're just worshiping. Are you able to do that when you come? Are you able to just worship? Worship God. To open your heart and just worship Him. I had to learn to do that, you know, and I'm still learning to do that. What a wonderful thing it is to come and be able to truly worship. There was a verse I read today. It really struck me. It struck me so much I can't even remember it. I have to look it up, but I'll read it for you. It was in the Psalms, I think, and I prayed this verse for us, and it said, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Psalm 99:5. That spoke to me. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. And man, Chris tonight, I don't know where he is, but you know, he's back there. But some nights I just can worship. Not that he doesn't play good on some nights. That's not the point, you know. And you have to guard your heart against that, you know. I remember several years ago, one of the pastors at the pastors' conference was given a teaching on worship. And it is a very important thing. We take it very seriously. And he said that one Sunday, and this particular guy was a rock and roll band guy. He came out of that, and he's a real... Englishman. You might hear him on the radio from Merritt Island, and he's a great guy. But anyway, he said after the worship, some people were coming out and they stopped and they said, "Well, Pastor, the worship wasn't really very good today, was it?" And he said, "Well, it wasn't for you anyway." And I thought that was good. You know, you're right. It was for God. And so it's not an issue of how skillfully. David said, play skillfully. And so there is that. We want to do that. But that doesn't, you know, even if it doesn't happen to be our favorite set of songs or whatever, man, to worship, to really worship God. I'm still learning, I think, to worship what that means. And I believe it's important for us all to learn that. And that's one thing I like about Calvary. We have that first part of worship where I grew up in a church where you sit down and they read this, then you get up and you sing one song and you sit back down and and you can't ever get in that worship mode. Just about the time your juices get flowing, you sit back down again and go to the, you know. But I like, and not that that's wrong, I'm sure people can worship in that setting, but I like the way we do it. And musicians, when they come here, and we've had different ones over the years, they're always like, "Man, you guys worship that long? You know, you go a full 30 minutes?" I'm like, "Yeah." "Oh, wow," you know, because they always like to worship. Buck is always like, "Really? Yeah, I forgot about that." But to worship the Lord to let that need, I think there's that need in us to worship. And you don't have to come here to do it. You can worship the Lord every day, everywhere. And I think that we should. But for me, it's special when we come together to worship together. So Hezekiah, he made allowance for that. He opened the doors, got the thing all ready. People came, they kept the feast for 7 days. They enjoyed it so much, they decided to keep it for another 7 days. And it says at the end of chapter 30, there was great joy in Jerusalem. Let's say happiness, because that's different, isn't it? Happiness and joy, two different things. You know, there's those teachings out there that teach, well, you should always be happy. You know, if you just had enough faith, and you should always, something's wrong with you if you're not happy. Man, I just don't think Job was happy. You know, I just don't think he was. I don't think he could have been happy. I don't know how. I don't know how it was possible for him to be happy. I don't think Jesus was happy that he was going to the cross. He didn't want to go. He said, "Oh man, sweating drops of blood. I've been pretty happy, but that's never happened." But that doesn't mean we can't have joy, because they're different things. The happiness is dependent upon our circumstances. Your circumstances are good, you're happy, and if they're not, you're not. You know, it's like a sine wave for me. yep. But joy, you can maintain that. You know why? Because it's an attribute of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. It's produced in you by the Spirit of God. And we can have, there was great joy in Jerusalem. All the people that were there, you know that they didn't all come that way out of some difficult circumstances. You think about, there's thousands of people there. You think some of them weren't having trouble? We don't have thousands of people here, and I am acutely aware every Sunday morning especially, and Wednesday night, people are walking through that door, and some of them are having trouble. Sometimes it's me, you know. So we're not all together happy, but we can have joy. I've just been thinking this week about how your circumstances can just wreck your ability to be joyful. They can try to, you know. You can be living in the midst of a difficult circumstance, or you can always be worrying about something that's coming or something that's gonna come. I even saw that the psychology people, they have a name for that. It's a thing that happens to people where they can't enjoy anything because they're always worried that they'll lose it, or they have a name for that. It's an unhappy phobia or something. That's not what it is, but, you know, and that can happen. And the importance of, you know, at that point, and I've just been reliving this week, you know, you see, you got to get your eyes off this earth. You got to get your eyes off yourself. It's Colossians 3:2. Set your affection on things above. What's above? God. Where's he at? Well, we just talked about worship at his footstool. What? Why is a footstool there? Because he's on the throne, man. He is on the throne, and he is in control. And I don't know what difficulty you're facing, or what trouble you came here in, or what problem you have, but I'll tell you this, it's nothing that God can't take care of. He's on the throne. He's not shook, and he's not worried, and neither should we be. We're not to live with that trepidation and that fear and of the fear of the what if or the unknown. We're to trust God no matter what. And sometimes the problem is we're afraid of, you know, we're holding on to things in life too much, you know, like people are afraid to die, and it causes them all, they can't live life because they're so afraid to die. You got to let go of that, man. They overcame him. It says in Revelation, they overcame the devil by the word of his testimony, the blood of the Lamb, the word of his testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. If you're afraid to die, you need to repent of that. And you need to take that to God and ask him to help you. Because remember what Jesus told Lazarus' sister Mary, if you believe in me, you'll never die. You'll never die. Yeah, you leave this body, but Paul said you just go to sleep, man. To be absent from the body, be present from the Lord. You don't die. And that kind of fear, it gets people in all kinds of, it does weird things to people. And you don't want to live like that. And we need to move ahead here. I don't know why I'm talking about this. But anyway, there's great joy in Jerusalem. Great joy. There should be great joy in the church. And you should have great joy as a Christian. Not because of your circumstances, but because of Jesus. Jesus could come right now, couldn't he? And what problem do you have that wouldn't solve? What problem do you have that there really is no problem? And so we don't want to forget that, because the devil will try to destroy you, try to take you down, and try to get you to focus on other things. That's why it's so important that Hezekiah did what he did. If he didn't do what he did, you think there would have been great joy right then? No, there wouldn't have been. Thousands of people, they'd have been just living for themselves and, you know, in that bondage. And that's not joy. It's not joy. And Hezekiah didn't do it. He did what God said. But when he did what God said, it brought joy. These people did not want to leave, man. They didn't want to go back. They wanted to stay there. 14 days, 2 weeks, they kept the Passover. Just worshiping God. So it was a wonderful thing. And so we have to move ahead. Verse 1 then, with that in mind, it says, "Now, when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah, and they break down the images in pieces." And that word images, it means like sacred pillars. These are idols. They went out and they broke these images in pieces. They cut down the groves. They threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin, in Ephraim, also in Manasseh. And now that's up in the northern kingdom. It's really spreading now, what's taking place. And they did it until they had utterly destroyed them all. That's pretty amazing, what's taking place. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession in their own cities. It's interesting that when proper worship was restored, the response of the people. When proper worship was restored, the response of the people was to go out and break down the idols. Even in places where you wouldn't have thought they would. I mean, I can believe that in Judah, but Israel? They went clear up there and broke them down. It says all of them. You see, when people are not being taught the Word of God, there's no conviction of sin. There just isn't. And when there's no conviction of sin being brought into the church, by the way, conviction of sin is a good thing. We don't like it, but it's a good thing for us. The Spirit has come for that purpose. One of those things that he does, he came to reprove the world. That means convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But when there's no conviction of sin being brought into the church becomes very much like the world. That's not an accusation. That's just a fact. That's just what happens. We see it taking place in the church today. Why? Because the word is not being taught in spirit and in truth. But when proper worship is restored, when there is a return to the teaching of the word in spirit and in truth, there is always a measure of revival. Always, 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 always. A measure. I'm not saying how far reaching it is. It depends on those that are involved that are coming back to that. But when people come back to the teaching of the Word of God in spirit and truth, there's always a measure of revival. And here's the thing. When God begins to bring revival to the hearts of His people, their lives begin to change. They don't stay the same. They go out and they look for altars that are in their lives to tear them down. And therefore, we should never, I have that in all capital letters in my notes, we should never lose sight of the importance of the teaching of the Word of God. We should never, ever lose sight of that. Every once in a while, you know, I'll get an email or a thing that says, you know, come and do this with us, man, and we're going to be doing this. And you know, people are going to come. And I'm thinking, I think, well, maybe we should do that. You know, people would come. And then I'm always brought back to that point, place. No, you should teach the word. That's what you should do. You should keep teaching the word, and you should never quit teaching. Doesn't mean we can't do other things, but when those other things begin to take precedence, they become more important. We begin to look to those things and rely on those things as a church. We are in big trouble. It's pretty simple what we're called to do. The purpose of the church, there's one purpose, and you should know what that is, and so should I, is to be a pillar and a ground of the truth. It's not to evangelize the world. That's the responsibility of the churchgoers. You know, the purpose of the church is to feed the sheep, and then the sheep, we go out as fed sheep and we beget other sheep. But the purpose of the church, we can't ever lose sight of that, is to keep teaching the Word of God simply and powerfully. And Paul talked about how he taught the Word of God, you know. He talked about that in Titus. It was not in word only, but with power and with the Holy Ghost and with much assurance. That means when you heard it, you knew it was right and it was true. It doesn't mean you wanted to agree with it. Not everybody always agrees with the truth, but down deep, they knew there was that assurance there. That's how he taught it. And that's important. The church needs that kind of teaching today. And he told the Corinthians he didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's the important thing for the church to do. Churches are doing a lot of things today, and they're putting a lot of emphasis on a lot of things today, and they're trying to get other churches and other people to get involved, but there's not a lot of emphasis on the teaching of the Word. I remember, it's been a long time ago now, but I was visiting with the pastor, and he goes, "You guys really teach through the Bible?" This is a pastor, an evangelical pastor. I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Oh, I don't think I could do that." I was like, "What?" He goes, I couldn't do that, man. I couldn't teach through the Word. I just couldn't do that. And I thought, you should be. Yeah, because I've heard you teach. And no, seriously, and if you taught through the Word, you'd be a better teacher because you'd learn a whole lot more. And God would honor that. And there'd be power on your teaching. Every time you keep going through it and you learn more and more and more and more. And that's important, so important. But the church is getting away from it. But we don't want to lose sight of how important it is. It's the number one purpose of the church. There are things that may be more exciting, that appeal more to the crowd, but there is nothing else that has the power to change lives that the Word has. And so it's important that we keep doing that. Verse 2, "Now Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates and the tents of the Lord. He also appointed the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings." He gave of his own stuff, man. He didn't just put the burden on the people. He was giving himself for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning offering and the burnt offerings and the burnt offerings for the Sabbath and the new moons and for the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. The people weren't given. The people weren't given anything because proper worship wasn't restored and there wasn't stuff to do this. So he gave his own stuff. He gave of himself. He wasn't self-centered. He was selfless. He took his own portion and he gave it. "Here, use this and do the work of the Lord. Do it right." And that's a giving heart. That's a heart that's been touched by God. That's not a worldly heart. And it was important to him. He wasn't just living for himself. And he wanted to see at the end of verse 3, he did it so they could do it as it was written in the law of the Lord. They needed that stuff to be doing what God told them to do. And he said, "Here, just take my stuff and do it. Let's serve God. That's more important." He had that kind of heart. And see, it tells you he trusted the Lord. "Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord." So he said that he encouraged the people, you know, to give what God had called them to give. He didn't ask them. He encouraged them. And he did it that the priests and the Levites might be, again, encouraged in the law of the Lord. See, he's just pointing people to the Word. Do what the Word says. That's what he's saying. The priests and the Levites, they were struggling because they weren't being taken care of. And they weren't being taken care of because proper worship had not been instilled in the people. And it's kind of a vicious cycle. And so he said, "Hey, we got to get this going again. We're doing it according so that they could be encouraged in the law of the Lord. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn and wine and oil and honey and all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly." See, the tithe. He didn't ask them for anything over and above. He didn't ask them for anything. He just said, "Do what God says." That's what he said. Do what God tells you to do. So Hezekiah encourage the people in the law of the Lord. That's what he did. He got them back to the Bible. And what happened was they gave more than enough to support the work of God. They didn't have to market. They didn't have to press the flesh. He just simply encouraged the people according to the word. You know, that's exactly what we were taught to do. We were actually taught, don't ask for money. Because once you start asking for money, you have to keep asking for money. So don't ask for money. Just teach the word and trust the Lord to provide. And that's what we've done for 20 years. I don't know that we've ever asked for money. And I don't say that to be exalting. I say that because I think that's good vision for ministry. It's important. You know, if I have to ask you to give money, let's say to support the radio, then I don't know if it's God's will for that radio to even be playing. Maybe it's my will, you know. But if I don't ask for money, and I just take it to the Lord and pray about it, and God provides it, then I know that's God's will. He's providing for that. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell anybody the needs we have. You know, and every once in a while, somebody says, why don't you tell us the needs more, you know? Well, if I read in the Psalm, God said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I wouldn't tell you. And I thought, well, if God doesn't, maybe we shouldn't either. We should just trust the Lord. Hudson Taylor said, and I believe it, where God guides, God provides. I don't want to go where God's not guiding. I want to go where he is guiding, and I trust him to provide. And I don't know. I hope I'm not saying that. I don't mean that pridefully. I just believe in the importance of that. And there's been times when we were abounded as a church, and there's been times where we abased as a church. There were times where I didn't get paid. And I didn't tell you that. I'm not complaining. I don't want to hope we take in a bountiful tithe. Please don't give any money tonight just because I said that, please. But that happened. But I didn't say anything. I thought, well, maybe this is it, Lord. I did. There's a period of time where I thought, and it was a long time ago, not like last week. So, you know, if it was last week, I wouldn't tell you. But a long time ago, and the church had shrunk down, you know, and I thought, well, maybe it's time for me to go back to work and get a job again. And I prayed and prayed, and the Lord showed me, no, don't do that. And so I just trusted him. And it was a tough time. But we just trusted God. And then lo and behold, God showed us what there was an issue. God wanted to do something different that we didn't know about. When we did that, it was like the windows of heaven opened back up. Everything went back to work again. And I was like, oh, I know that I just knew it was the Lord. And I'm thankful that we were taught that, because a lot of the church doesn't get that kind of teaching, you know. You miss out on that. Sometimes it's hard to live like that. But man, when God comes through, what a blessing. You didn't tell a soul, you know. And it just got provided. And so you know it's the Lord. And that's really what Hezekiah was doing. He didn't tell the people they had to give. He encouraged them in the law of the Lord. And when he did that, man, they gave abundantly. And we've tried to maintain that same mentality. And I think it's important. I think that's good vision for the ministry. And I think it's important, because vision for the ministry and such things as that has a lot to do with the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's word. I really believe that. I really believe if we want the power of God's word to go forth from this church, that we have to do things according to the word of God. And, you know, that's not always popular and it's not always easy, but it's always the right thing to do. And so that's what they did. And when they began to teach the word and hold fast to the word, the people brought in abundantly. They brought the tithe of things. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah, They dwelt in the cities of Judah. They also brought in the tithe of the oxen and the sheep and the tithe of the holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and they laid them by heaps. In the third month, they began to lay the foundation of the heaps, and they finished them in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. They're like, oh man, God, you're providing. And Hezekiah questioned with the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have plenty left. And have left plenty, for the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. That reminds me of the feeding of the 5,000. Remember at the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus said, they came and said, hey, send these people home. They, you know, it's time to, they're starving, they're really hungry, and it's getting late. And Jesus said, well, you give them something to eat. You see, he wouldn't send them home without feeding them. Now there's a spiritual lesson here. It's not just food. Because in John chapter 6, he rebuked him for following him just because he was giving him free meals, you know. Oh, this guy's great, you know. He feeds us for free, you know. But so he said, well, you give him something to eat. And they said, what? A year's wage is not enough to feed all these people here. And then he said, well, what do you have? And they didn't have anything. They went and found this little kid, and they took his 5 loaves and 2 fishes, you know. And they said, well, here, this is what we have. And he blessed them, and he broke them. And then he told the disciples, basically, go feed the people. That's what you do. You take what you have. Don't worry about what you don't have, okay? You know, if they could have done that, they could have went, well, what are we going to do with these, you know? This isn't enough. No, he took, two fishes. He divided each fish in 6 parts and gave it to, or something like that, gave it to each disciple. They had a sixth of a fish. And, five loaves, they had a little more. They had almost a half a loaf. And he said, go feed the people. And they went out, they took what they had, and they fed the people. And the people ate, and it says they were full. You look that word up, it means stuffed. It was coming out their gills. They ate so much they couldn't eat anymore. The people had all they wanted, all that they could hold. And then the disciples, you remember what they did? Interesting, in the feeding of the 5,000, they took up 12 baskets full. 12 baskets for 12 disciples. Who wasn't fed? Who didn't eat? The 12. And see, Jesus is saying, look, you do what I say. You trust me first, and I'll take care of you. Now, at the feeding of the 4,000 later on, there was another time, and they hadn't learned their lesson. And they had to go through it again. And that time, they only took up 8 baskets full. And he was warning them, you guys, if you don't do this, you're not going to have what you need. So it's important to learn these lessons. This is vision for ministry. I was just taught this. This was like a no-brainer back when we were coming through the ranks, you know, just the way you do it. And I'm thankful for that. And I want us to have that mentality, not so we can just be different, but so we can be where the Lord wants us to be. Now, you can do everything right, and that doesn't mean you're going to be rich. That's not what I'm saying. But I'll tell you this. It says in the Proverbs, you don't see a righteous man begging for bread. You don't. God will take care of your needs. You do what he tells you. You do it his way, and he'll provide. And the disciples learned that. And the people, the Levites, and remember, we talked about this last week, the Levites, the priests and the Levites, that's a picture of the church. So they were learning this lesson. They had to learn. They didn't know it. They hadn't been taught it because they haven't been doing things. Proper worship hadn't been restored. It got restored. They saw it happen. They saw this happen. And we've, the leadership here, we've seen it happen. We've seen God provide. And he's continued to provide. And will he provide in the future? If we go according to his will, I trust that he will. You know, every once in a while I get a thought, you know. I think even this week I had this thought. Devil shoots these things into your head. Oh, financially, things are not looking good. And the church as a whole is dwindling. And you rely on people's giving for your livelihood. You know, they have to give or you don't get paid. And then I said, you know, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. I don't rely on anybody. I rely on the Lord. So don't feel pressure like you have to support me. That's not what I'm saying. Here's what you do. You do the word of God. That's what you do. You hold yourself to God's word. That's what we were taught. Teach the word and trust God to do the rest. God will take care of you when you do that. When you give to him. You don't give to me or to this church. You give to God. And he said in Malachi, if you do that, if you give like I've told you to give, you test me in this. Only place you can test God, Malachi chapter 3, and see if I won't open windows in heaven and pour out a blessing to you. You'll have more than you had. You never have enough, do you? Well, if you do, please don't tell anybody because we'll all hate you. But, you know, you just never have enough to give God what he's supposed to have, almost, it seems like. And so you have to take that step of faith. Well, if I've had people tell me, if I write a tithe check, do you know what's going to happen? Well, I have a pretty good idea. You know, you probably, from the look on your face, you probably can't make it pencil to the end of the month, you know. That's where you got to trust God. Been there, done that. Been there, done that. And it's, you might go through some challenges, but I promise you this, he'll bless you. He will open, he'll take care of you. And you don't have to press people or things or you can trust him because you did what he said to do. There's been times where, you know, like John Higgins told me one time, the Lord said, you know, just trust me and I'll take care of everything. And God, and John told me, he said, okay, God, pay your bills. Pay your bills, you know. Sometimes he tests you a little bit. And John was laughing because in the point he was making is God always takes care of you. And he always does. And I'm so thankful for that. And it's not that I don't get challenged by the system at times, you know. I'll go home and Satan will beat me up. And then I'll have to say, hey, I'm trusting God. I really am. That's where I want to be. Isn't that where you want to be? That's where I want to be. I think you want to be there. Verse 11, then Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them and brought in the offerings and the tithes and the dedicated things faithfully, over which Coniah the Levite was ruler, and Shimei, his brother, was next to him. And then the next several verses talk about how they ordered the ministry properly and the individuals in it. And by the way, that goes clear back to David. David, he not only got the directions for the temple, God gave him the pattern and the order for ministry. And clear up until the time of John the Baptist, when John the Baptist's father was going into the temple to serve according to his time, he was still following that same pattern that David gave. It's the word of God. They didn't vary from it. Why was John the Baptist born to Zechariah? Because Zechariah was holding fast to God's word. God gave him a prophet, man, that was greater than any prophet before him. He was holding to the word of God. And that's what's outlined there. And then in verse 20, it says, and thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and he wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And so it was a good thing that he got the people focused back to the word of God. Look at the word. Let's do the word. Let's do this. Let's hold fast to it. Let's figure it out. Somebody had to read it, didn't they? Somebody had to go read it and say, hey, this is how, and you got to think it was him. And by the way, in Deuteronomy 17, it says that every king was to copy for himself the law of the Lord. Every king was to make his own copy, write it himself, and study it, read it every day of his life. It said that in Deuteronomy 17. How many kings do you think did that? Well, here in a couple generations, when we come to Josiah's reign, he sent these guys, this guy Hilkiah, into the temple to clean it up. And you know what they found in there? The book of the law. It's like it had been lost or something. They didn't have it. You see how this is not coincidence, these things. How easy it is to get away from God's word in church and in your own life and find yourself not doing the things that are written therein. And then we wonder, why are things going so bad? Why is it, you know, where's the blessing? Where's the joy? Well, are you obeying? Are you doing what he told you to do? Have you done, what was the last thing God told you to do? Do you know? Did you do it? It's pretty important. And listen, if that just put a hole, you know, pierced you right in the heart, just repent, not to me, to God. Get up in the morning, read your Bible. Before you do it, say, God, speak to me. I want to do your will. Help me to know. And you know, God won't like give you 10,000 things to do that you can't. He'll give you usually one thing that you know. When I get done reading my quiet time, I try to pick out three things that really spoke to me. Just three things. Some days I have to search for those three things. Some days I have to really whittle it down, but I just try to keep it simple and then say, okay, what do I need to do? What do you want me to do, Lord? And I think God honors that. I think that's what he's... You know, look, I ain't perfect. You know that. But it's important that we hold fast to his word. And I can tell you, in my life is so much different than 20 years ago when I came here. It's so much different now than it was then. And there's been ups and downs, highs, lows. There's been blessing, disappointment, failures, and all this. But I tell you, the one thing that I got early on and I've never let go of, and that was God's word. I can't take any credit for that because I didn't come up with that. I was taught that, but I got it. And I tell you, I don't regret it. I don't regret continuing in his word. And I love my job. Well, it's my calling. It's not a job. It shouldn't be. I think there are pastors that see the ministry as a job, and that's not biblical. But I shouldn't talk about myself. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God for his word. Praise God for his spirit and the truth and the direction that it brings to our lives. Praise God for the power and the anointing that he can put on his word and speak to you. Isn't that wonderful? The direction it gives, the correction. And you ever have the Lord correct you and you knew he was correcting you? That's not such a bad thing. You can learn to embrace that. You better as a Christian, because Hebrews 12 says he chastises every son. And if you don't have that, you're illegitimate. That's not what the King James says, but it's a different word, you know. And you can learn to embrace that because you know it's God and you know that he loves you. The psychology people, and I don't always like that stuff, but some of it's not bad if it's according to the truth. But they say, and I always teach my kids this, you know, if your kids don't get disciplined, they don't feel loved. And I think I accept that because I think that's biblical. And, you know, I heard one guy saying one time that kids are, they're like the cop at night that goes down the street and he checks every door handle. And he's checking it because he wants it to be locked, but he's not sure it is. And that's like discipline. And kids, they'll push the borders. They'll push the limits. At least mine did. I hope yours did too. Or, I have to go talk to my kids again. You know, they'll push the limits because they're down deep inside. They want to know those limits are there. And you're thinking, man, I had some kids that really wanted to know those limits were there, you know. They would really push those, you know. And I think that could be true. And that when they find that, or when they cross the line and they get that discipline, that loving discipline, it helps them. You ever see a kid that's just itching for a spanking? You ever see that? I'll probably go to jail for saying that, but and we're not talking about abuse. We're talking about proper loving discipline. There's those times where, my children would get that way. I would get that way, believe it or not, you know. Got my share of spankings in my day. And, you spank that child, and it just, their countenance, it's like a peace comes over them. And you say, well, when I spanked my kid, he threw a fit. Well, you're not spanking him hard enough. Spank him harder, you know. And then you got to get over that rebelliousness. And then that peace. And you've seen that happen, I hope, in your own children. And then that's when they get up on your lap and they give you a hug. And we don't ever lose that. And so we can learn. I don't like God's discipline, but I know that He does it to me in love. And I know it's always best for me, because all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to His purposes, right? Right? Yeah. Right. All things are not good, are they? All things are not good. But all things can work together for good when we surrender to God. And we see that here. So Hezekiah brought this nation back to the Word of God. He restored temple worship and the provision of the Levites and all according to the Word of God. He's doing it to the best of his ability. He was doing it with all of his heart. 2 Kings 18 tells us that Hezekiah clave to the Lord and he departed not from following him. And because of that, the Lord prospered him wherever he went. Hezekiah then, now jumping ahead to next week, he rebelled against the king of Assyria. Now that was a good thing. Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, was not a godly man, and he had become vassal to the Assyrians because Syria and Israel had made a league together, and they were always threatening to come against him. And so rather than trusting God, who he did not serve, he went and made a league with the Assyrians, and he paid them to be, his tough guy. And he took great comfort in that. He that's where his faith was. Well, as Hezekiah is restoring proper worship, he begins to be convicted about this. This isn't right. You ever begin to be convicted about something in your life? And, this wasn't one of those things that was easy. This is tough. I mean, he didn't like paying them, but at least it was keeping these other groups off his back. And so it took faith to do what he did. Because you got to think, well, if I don't pay him, then he's not going to give me the protection. That opens me up to these other attacks. Not only that, what's he going to do? Well, Hezekiah did it. He was convicted. Not just about telling other people what to do. He was convicted about doing what God was showing him to do. That needs to go. That's not right. And so he didn't pay the Assyrians. And because of that, in the 14th year of his reign, the Assyrians came up against him. They went and destroyed Israel first, and then when they got that done, They came against him. They encamped against the fenced cities of Judah. Hezekiah sought to do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he was attacked because of it. 185,000 of the fiercest warriors in the land came against him. So just because you're serving the Lord doesn't mean you're going to have all things easy, does it? And sometimes, you know, I've counseled with people and said, they've asked me, well, what should I do? And I said, well, the Bible says you do this. Well, do you know what would happen if I do that? I said, well, I have a pretty good idea. But do you realize what will happen if you don't? You see, that's where faith comes in. Trusting God. Trust God. Trust, it's never, you never go wrong trusting God. You never go wrong trusting God. Did you know that which is not of faith is sin? Trust God. Don't let the devil make you afraid to do what God tells you to do. He'll try to do it. He'll try to get you to, you know, think, well, that's not logical. Well, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. See, if you're going to do what the Lord says, you can't lean on your own understanding, because sometimes God will show you to do things you can't see your way out of. And that's when you just have to decide. I remember the first time I had to cross that line in my earlier walk of faith. I'd been a Christian for a long time, but I wasn't walking by faith. And the Lord showed me something I had to do. I'm reading the Word, you know, and I'm just trying to learn to hear God. And I was like, I cannot do that. You know what'll happen if I do that, Lord? And God didn't say anything to me. But then I chewed on this. I was still in practice at this time. And I had to take a stand against something one of my clients was wanting me to do. And this guy was an influential client. And I knew if I didn't do what he wanted me to do, which wasn't the right thing to do, he would get very mad and he would tell a whole bunch of people. And I have not been in my, I'm just in practice for myself, and I haven't been in business very long, and I can't, you know, withstand a blow like that. And I'm struggling over this. And I really came down to this, okay, either you are God and you're able to direct me and your word is true, or it's not. And so I might as well really find this out. I might as well get to the bottom of it now, because if you're not who you say you are, and I can't do what I'm reading that I can do and what I feel your Spirit's leading me to do and I'm being taught that I can do, I'm wasting my time. So, okay, I did it. And just what I thought would happen, happened. The guy flew into a rage, came into the clinic and said, give me my bill, I'm going to pay my bill now. I was like, oh, that hurts, you know. Gosh, if I'd have known that would have happened, I'd have done this a long time ago, you know. But that's really what happened. And I was like, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. You're going to punish me by paying your bill. Hey. But then he, you know, went and began to say things and tell people. And people were like, hey, you know, and I was like, yeah. But lo and behold, I don't know, time went by 3-4 months, maybe longer, 6 months. I kind of forgot about it. One day I got a call. And as, I don't know, I was at the clinic and one of the girls came and got me and said, hey, so-and-so's on the phone. I'm like, oh, man. Okay. So I take the call. The guy said, hey, it's me. I was wrong. I said, that's all right. I forgive you. I want you to talk to my lawyer about loss of incomes from all the things. No, I didn't say that, but because it didn't happen. You know, God took care of it. But see, there was a cost. The cost for me, I had to trust God. I was fearful. But I tell you the reward when that guy of all people got on the phone and said to me, I was wrong. Well, that's better than whatever it cost me. You know, it was great. But seriously, more than that, because that's not really the reward I got. The reward was knowing that I heard the God and I did what he told me to do. And that's where the blessing comes. And that's the sweet spot that you want to find yourself in. It's that place of balance. It's not an easy place to be. You're attacked, you struggle, you doubt, but you keep, you know, fighting the good fight to get there and stay there. And God will help you be there. And when you're there, it's a great place. And I know that that many of you are. I hope all of you are. And all of us stay there. Because Hezekiah was there at this point, you know, and we're going to see that. It's a great place to be because you don't have to worry about what the future does or doesn't hold. You can just trust God. And you know, if I needed to know something, he could have told me this morning because I was there with him. I like that about doing your quiet time every day. God, if, you know, I was with him. You know, I've had people come up to me and say, well, the Lord showed me you need to do this. I said, really? I was with him this morning and he didn't say a word of that to me, you know. Literally, I've told people that. You know, I appreciate your concern, but God didn't show me that. So I'm not going to do that. No disrespect intended, but, you know, I'll keep praying. If the Lord shows me to do it, then I'll come back and I'll repent and say, sorry, I should have. Must have not heard right, you know, but I don't think that happened. So in closing, the importance of the word, it's not rocket science. It's simple. Spirit and truth, the balance. Not easy, but it's simple. Get into the word and do what God tells you to do. Don't just get into the word. You have to do what he tells you to do. That's where the blessing is. Now, here's the thing as we leave. Hezekiah is doing it now, but he's not going to. He started good. God blessed him, and he ended bad. Don't let that happen. Get yourself to that place every day. He got filled with pride because God blessed him so much. Don't, we got to beware of pride. Pride will bring you low. And that's next time. That's for next time. So, amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the safety, the assurance that it brings. Thank you for your spirit to guide us into the truth. Thank you that you warn us and correct us and teach us. And thank you that you've told us that you do that because you love us and you want to bless us and you want us to be prepared so that when you do bless us, it doesn't destroy us, so that we don't quit trusting in you and start trusting in the blessing. And so I pray just for continued strength and vision in each of us tonight. We've come here from different paths and different circumstances. And I trust that you've spoken to us that which we needed to hear. And I pray that we would go out of here with the intent to obey you and do what you've said to do. And I ask that you would fill us as we do that, whether it's hard or not hard or challenging or whatever, but that you would fill us with joy. We would leave here tonight with the joy of the Lord just welling up in our hearts, that like that fountain that wells up in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing I want to share with you that I learned today that I didn't know before. We sing that song we have from time to time. You might have heard it, Spring Up, O Well. You ever heard that song? Spring Up, O Well. You know what that means? It's a biblical phrase. And there's allusions to that throughout the Word of God. These springing wells that spring up. Well, I didn't know this, but I was studying about the Gihon Spring today because that is going to come to be a very important part of the next few chapters as the Assyrians come against Jerusalem, what Hezekiah does. Part of what he did was he diverted the Gihon Spring through the bedrock, 1,775 feet, they dug a tunnel through bedrock. And I've been through it. You can go through it today. It's still there. It's in solid bedrock. They started at opposite ends and met perfectly in the middle. They do not know to this day how they accomplished that feat or how they even dug through that bedrock because they didn't blast it. But what Hezekiah did was the main source of water for Jerusalem was the Gihon Spring. It was outside the eastern wall. It was in the Kidron Valley. And he didn't want the Assyrians to come and camp around them and cut their water supply off and have that water. So he hid the spring. He hid it so well, they didn't find it for hundreds of years. And he diverted the water through what's called Hezekiah's Tunnel down to the Pool of Siloam. So when the Assyrians came, they didn't have any water, and the Israelites had that water. Now, that's all well and fine. He didn't need to do that. He should have trusted the Lord and didn't. He went to a whole lot of work that he didn't need to go to. You ever have that happen in your life? He did, you know. And he did other stuff too. You can go today and see the wall that he built. They were building more walls because they were afraid of what was happening. They like built the outside of the wall and the inside, and then they just threw a bunch of garbage in the middle. They didn't fortify it any stronger than that because they didn't have time, you know. They've uncovered that, and you can see it there today. But the thing that I learned today was the Gihon Spring. And here's what I learned. It was an intermittent spring. Do you know what that is? I didn't know what that is because we don't really have those here that I know about. It's kind of like Old Faithful in that it doesn't always pour forth water. Before overpumping drained the groundwater in that area, which it did today, and it doesn't do this anymore, the Gihon Spring in the winter would overflow four times every day. The groundwater would rise up. I don't know if it had to do with the tidal waves or the moon, you know, the lunar effect of groundwater, if that affects it like it does the ocean. I don't know. But four times a day in the winter and two to three times a day in the other seasons, that well would gush forth. And that's where we get that song, Spring Up a Well. It's a picture of the Holy Ghost. And not that the Holy Ghost is intermittent, that's not the point, but that springing forth of that water, that's a picture of the Spirit. And you need that in your life. And I need that in my life. Amen? So before we leave, real quick, let's pray for that. Lord, I pray for that. That over, not just gushing up, but overflowing work. Jesus said in John 7, the Spirit will gush forth from your belly like a torrent of living water. And we pray for that. I pray for your Spirit to well up in us now, not to just fullness, but to overflowing. I pray that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit, having studied your word and set our hearts with the intent to live obediently to you, that you'd now pour out your Spirit and you'd overflow us. And the fruit of that Spirit would be abundant in our hearts. And the attributes of that fruit, such as joy, would be present in every life as we leave here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. We know that you're looking for people to worship you in both of those aspects, and I pray you'd find it in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a good week.